Holy Spirit. And it is very important for me to tell you that today is not Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost Sunday is at the end of the month, but I've started a series from the book of Acts. So I am on chapter 2, and the topic of the that is in front of us is on the Holy Spirit. Now, I do believe that all Christians, to a certain degree, must be Pentecostal in nature. I'm not saying you belong to a denomination, but I'm just saying that without the Holy Spirit, it is impossible for anyone to be a Christian. Without the presence of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity in our lives and within the life of the church, it is impossible for anyone to be a Christian or to be a follower of Christ, because we do not follow the Lord intellectually, or Christianity is not a philosophy that we believe in it, but we believe in it or reject it. Christianity is basically, it is a faith that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. And without the presence of this Holy Spirit, you might as well go and play golf on a Sunday morning. Some people do, but I think it is the Holy Spirit that enables us to worship Him. It is the Holy Spirit that sanctifies us in many aspects, that He makes us more like Christ. People have, I have seen many people have told me over the years that they have felt a very, a lot of people are late to church today, 15 minutes, but that's all right, we'll take anybody. But you know, the presence of the Holy Spirit is such an important factor that in the Church of Jesus Christ, unfortunately, sometimes the Holy Spirit, the topic of the Holy Spirit is utterly ignored. We don't talk about it. Maybe we just don't understand, or a lot of people just don't want to deal with it. But I have to tell you, friends, without the presence of the Holy Spirit, I cannot stand here and preach to you a gospel that will be meaningful or powerful. It is not my gospel. So, you know, what will happen is that as I'm preaching, the Lord will speak to you in a different way according to what the Spirit wants you to hear today. Just before I forget my thought, I've seen people and I've known people who have come to me and have said, you know, I was in a place and I have strangely felt a voice or a feeling that I had to be in another place. And I've just obeyed that voice. This was not a voice that came into their minds, or it was a true, genuine feeling. And I always say, do not underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit when He comes and calls you to do certain things that are beyond logic. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He performed miracles in our midst, and we're going to see that in our scripture reading. Now, up to this point, we have gone through the story of the Palm Sunday. I'm not going to repeat it. Then that Palm Sunday led us into the Holy Week. And right after Holy Week, of course, came Good Friday. And then, of course, Resurrection Sunday or Easter, as some of us call it. I like the word Resurrection Sunday. Easter is not in the Bible, but Resurrection is. So, and we are people of Resurrection. We have the same hope that our ancestors had, and that hope is built and founded in the resurrection of Jesus. Now, after Jesus was resurrected, we know through scriptures, and Acts chapter 1 has covered it for us, that Jesus appeared to His disciples. Imagine seeing a dead man that you've witnessed die on the cross, then for 40 days he is just appearing and having breakfast with his friends, with his disciples. It is a scary time for many because they didn't know what to do with Jesus, but eventually it sank in that Jesus truly rose from the dead. And I think it was very, very important for the disciples to be encouraged by the fact that Jesus was alive, and they have witnessed not only His resurrection, but they've seen His presence after the resurrection. So that was a very important time, those 40 days that Jesus spent physically with His resurrected body here on earth. It was a very important time for His disciples. But one of the things that He tells His disciples to do is to go to Jerusalem, and He says, you need to wait there until God sends the gift that He promised to you. And of course, the gift has to do with the Holy Spirit. And so what is fascinating about the disciples is that they don't argue what Jesus tells them. They don't say, well, wait a second, we want to know more about this. Now, the problem was that they could have easily have asked Jesus, well, are you sure the Holy Spirit is going to come? How long have we to wait there? Is this going to happen? No, they just obey. And they go to Jerusalem, and they gather together in a room, and they start praying. Now, they were not aware how the Holy Spirit was going to come, when he was going to come. They believed what Jesus said. Now, I wish if every Christian believes in the words of Jesus today, without doubting or without asking too many questions, just practicing them in their lives, life will be a whole different, we will live life very differently. A lot of the times we live with great expectations. We want certain things to happen in our lives, not only today, but we want them to happen yesterday and within seconds. God takes his time, and nothing will happen unless God allows it. And here the disciples gather in a room, they're waiting. I mean, I my heart goes to these disciples because they were in a place that they were surrounded by enemies. They left their families. They are in Jerusalem during the time of Pentecost. Now, Pentecost was a time where it was the 50th day after the Jewish Passover. And you had, according to Josephus, the Jewish historian, he writes that there were approximately close to almost 2 million Jews in Jerusalem and the vicinity. And he gets that number through the number of sacrifices that were offered during the Passover time. He says around 256,000 animals were slaughtered. And if each animal was slaughtered for a family of 10 or a group of 10, then you will find yourself with a population of 2.5 million. Now, where did the 2.5 million come from? There were Jews in the diaspora, that is in Rome, in Libya, in Greece, and they did their annual pilgrimage to Jerusalem in order for them to offer sacrifices on behalf of their families. Many of these individuals, many of these Jews who came to Jerusalem, they did not even speak Hebrew. Most probably they were born and raised in these countries. Maybe they knew the Jewish language through scriptures, but their day-to-day language was maybe Arabic or Greek or Latin. So you had a lot of those Jews who were there simply to offer sacrifices on behalf of their families. Now, some of them might have heard about Jesus' crucifixion. Some might have rumors about a dead man rising. But those were just rumors. And the average Jew who was in Jerusalem, they were there simply to worship. So in the morning, from 9 o'clock till late afternoon, there were a lot of worship services in the temple. And during that time, during the Passover, which really brought an end to all the feasts that were going on, and from the Passover time. And so what they did, they were on the streets, or they were on their way to the temple. And this is what happens. Meanwhile, during this time, during these events, the disciples are in Jerusalem, gathered together and praying, not expecting anything, but just sitting together and praying. And Dr. Luke, he writes the following in Acts chapter 2 of the events that took place on the day of Pentecost, on the day where the Jews were celebrating in their temple and in Jerusalem. So this is what he writes in Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together, that is the disciples, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine to drink." Then Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders to the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Now, Peter goes ahead and just preaches, and he's got a sermon. And then at the very end, he finishes his sermon in the following way. He says, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Now, Peter replied, and he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number to the church that day. Now, what fascinates me in this story is that we never know God's timing and what God will do in our lives. What we are called to do is obey him, love him, worship him. God can appear anytime in any person's life at the moment that he wants. Now, no one planned for this day. No one knew that the Holy Spirit was going to come on the day of Pentecost. Jesus did not tell them the exact date, so the disciples obeyed and they were waiting. And as they were waiting, as people were minding their own business on the streets of Jerusalem, it is there that the Holy Spirit comes, and scripture tells us that it came with an audible voice. It was a sound of a wind, a terrible wind. So it was not only the disciples heard it, but the people who are around Jerusalem, they realized something strange was happening, especially those who were close to the house that the disciples were in. They stopped and they started watching. As they were watching, and we are told through scripture, that what seemed like tongues of fire came and rested upon the apostles. Now, those tongues of fire were symbolic that the Holy Spirit was coming. And whenever we think about the Holy Spirit, the word wind is associated with the Holy Spirit, or fire, or some person said at the Bible study the other day, the dove, you know, whenever there's the presence of dove, the presence of the Holy Spirit is there. So, but here it is just what's happening is that the Spirit is coming and resting upon the disciples and filling their spirits, filling their, you know, just imagine they have an empty vessel within their bodies and it's being filled with God. God's presence is filling their hearts and minds. And immediately when these disciples, the followers of Jesus, when they are filled with the presence of the Holy Spirit, immediately they start praising God. They worship God in different languages, languages that they've never spoken before. Now, they were not even aware that they were speaking in different tongues. Now, this is where God gave them that gift on that particular day to praise him in different languages, in order for all these Jews who were on the streets understand what these disciples were saying in their own language. Well, isn't that fascinating? That, you know, we are just vehicles, just vessels, and nothing more. If the Holy Spirit does not use us, no matter what we do, it will not have an impact on anybody's life. Unfortunately, sometimes the Church of Jesus Christ forgets that success of ministry utterly depends on the work of the Holy Spirit, and not on programs that we create, not that they are not important, not on the things that we do to attract people, not that they are not important, but it really depends utterly on the power of the Holy Spirit. And here we are. We see that the disciples are gifted with this gift of languages that they've never spoken, and they start praising God in Arabic, in Greek, in Latin, in Persian. I mean, imagine, you know, you're walking on the street, you're in a town or a city that full of international people, and then you start talking in their languages. Of course, they're going to stop and look at you, and especially when you're praising God. This is exactly what's happening. So all the Jews are there. They're looking at the disciples. They're perplexed. They're afraid. And some of these Jewish audience, they know that these men are from Galilee. They're fishermen. They are not educated. So how in the world are these men speaking their own languages? Now, sometimes what I've seen in ministry is if some people cannot make sense of something magnificent that's happening, they will make fun of it, you know. They will just make fun of her, or, you know, and this is exactly what happens. So some men in the crowd gather together, they say, well, you know, the explanation of this is that they are drunk. They are drunk, and that's why they're speaking in different languages. Now, I don't know about you, but the last time I have seen a drunk man, they've made a lot of noises, you know, they've made a lot of they've said a lot of things that has made no sense. No drunk person can create a new understandable language that can be understood by people. So what they were saying, it was insane. And it is there Peter stands up and he says, brothers, wait a second. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. People usually get drunk at night and they have a real hangover in the morning. Well, that's the pattern usually. And here it says, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. How can these men be drunk? No, he says, this happened in order to fulfill the prophecy that was told to all the Jewish nation by the prophet Joel. And what did Joel say? That the Spirit of God was going to come, and he was going to come upon everyone now, upon adults, upon children, upon women, and they are going to prophesy. And this is exactly what's happening, the fulfillment of, or the partial fulfillment, I should say. The partial fulfillment of Joel's prophecy is taking place right here in Acts chapter 2. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. And today, my friends, this prophecy that has got fulfilled in Acts chapter 2, it's still being fulfilled in the lives of so many individuals in so many parts of the world, where God is appearing to them, or people are seeing visions of God or visions of Jesus, and they're coming to faith. Now, this is not a figment of my imagination. I know doctors, I know physicians who are extremely intellectual, and I've seen these men who got converted or who have come to the Christian faith simply because they've seen a vision of Christ. So what is amazing is that, and these things are happening in countries or in societies where the preaching of the word is not allowed, or the preaching of the Bible is not allowed, or you cannot even have a Bible. Now, you cannot hinder God's Spirit moving in countries and changing people's hearts. So people are seeing visions and dreams and coming to faith. The other thing I'm going to say is that people have challenged me over the years. Unfortunately, some Christians even have challenged me. They said, if you are a Christian and if you are full of the Holy Spirit, then you must speak in tongues or in a different language. Now, I speak a number of languages. I could have easily, cheated the system and they said, hey, you know, God has given me the gift of tongue, but I would be lying if I say that. Yeah, I do speak in different languages. I know a few languages, but it doesn't mean that God has given me the gift of tongues. Now, the gift of tongues is that it is not a language you understand or you know. It is the Spirit that he's the one who gives it to certain individuals, not to make them look better, not to make them look more important, but to make them glorify him and expand his kingdom. Actually, they are used as tools. These individuals are used as tools in the hands of God and are gifted by the gift of tongues in order for them to minister in the name of Jesus. And that's it. Not everybody is gifted with the gift of tongues. So if any Christian comes and tells you that, you know, if you're a Christian, you have to be speak in tongues, you say, well, you, my friend, you are not biblical in any way, shape, or form, because the Bible never says anything that all Christians must speak in tongues. God has given us different gifts. God has given me the gift of proclaiming his word. That's a gift that I don't possess. It is from above, and that's why I use it to preach his word. That's not my gift. As I said, it is God's gift to me, and I have to be faithful in using it in all seasons, in good and in bad times. And that's what the Spirit gives different people, different gifts. Some have great gifts of making things happen. You know, they are visionaries. They see things that others don't. And we all need those gifts in God's kingdom. And that's what the church is all about. Not that the gift of proclamation is more important than the gift of tongues, or the gift of tongues is more important than the gift of hospitality. They're all important within the Church of Jesus Christ. And we just need to practice them with utter humility, where we don't take the credit, but we take the credit and give it back to God, because it is a God-given gift. And the greatest gift that a human can have, a Christian can have, I believe, is the gift of humility and doing all these things and not taking any credit for themselves. Now, that is power, my friends. If you can do that on a daily basis, where you do good in the name of Jesus and you don't take any of the credit, that is power. And you've understood what the kingdom of God is all about. So Peter preaches, and I said his prophecy is twofold. One is the people being filled with the Spirit, but the second prophecy is the end of the world, Judgment Day, where he says the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. Now, we have not reached there. It could happen tomorrow, it could happen next year, or it could happen in a million years. It is not important for us to know the date and the time. Our job is to make sure that every person that we know and love, they come to know and accept the Lord Jesus as their Savior and be saved. Once you're saved, once you enter the kingdom of God here on earth, then you've got nothing to worry about, because you know your identity is secure in him, and your name is written in the book of the Lamb, and nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate you from the love of God once you take that step and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, we have here, as Peter is preaching, you've got hundreds of thousands of Jews in Jerusalem. You know, everybody is listening. But what fascinates me is that there was a group there. He finishes his sermon by saying, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do? And that's the most important question that humans have to ask. What must we do to in order to enter the kingdom of God? And it is very clear what Peter is saying here. He says we have to repent. You know, that's repenting from what? Repenting from your sins. But wait a second. These men were Jewish men. They were religious men. They were devout men. They were there all the way from Rome and other places. They were there to worship God. How can they repent? I thought they were good people. And here Peter has to address them and says, you know, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they repent of their sins and come clean in the presence of God. And the blood of Jesus will cleanse their hearts and minds and make them a new creation. Now, I love the story of John Wesley. Now, John Wesley was a priest. He lived in the late 1700s. He was a priest. He was a pastor. And he was very religious, you know. He was very religious. But then he also was very much aware of himself that his preaching was not that powerful. I mean, he was saying things that he himself did not believe or have convictions, and he struggled with his faith. Now, John Wesley is the founder of the Methodist movement, by the way. And here's a man who really, struggled in his faith. And he even went to his one of his friends. I was reading about his biography. He went to Peter Bowler, who was a Moravian. He belonged to the Moravian church. Now, if you don't know what the Moravian church or the Moravians were, that's okay. They were Christians. And he confessed to his misery. And he was almost ready to give it all up. He was ready to give ministry up. He was so depressed. And this is a man who was a priest, a pastor, a preacher. But he was ready to give it all up. And his friend, he said this to him. He said, "Preach faith until you have it, and because you have it, you will preach faith." I'll say it again, his friend, the Moravian friend, he says, "Preach faith until you have it, and because you have it, you will preach faith." Now, of course, he preached faith, and he even preached to a prisoner, and that prisoner came to faith, and John Wesley was amazed that how can this be, that he being not so strong in his faith, that as he was preaching faith, even a prisoner was getting converted. And one day he was just, you know, on May 24th, 1738, he was kind of depressed. He read scripture in the morning. Then that afternoon, his friend invited him to go to church with him and listen to Martin Luther's sermon from the book of Romans, and which tells us that men are saved, humans are saved by grace through Christ so that no one boasts. And he hears that sermon, and at the end, he says, he went to church reluctantly at Aldersgate, London, and here, after he hears the sermon, he describes what he experienced. He says, "My heart was strangely warmed." And that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit warms our hearts and changes our understanding of God and gives us such passion that we cannot wait to talk about Him and worship Him, even in days that we just don't feel like it. He is the one who enables us. He is the one who, even when we don't feel like praying or we don't know what to pray for, He is the one who enables us to pray. He is the one who gives us the words to pray. Do not ever underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit in each and every life. Without the Holy Spirit, a Christian is not a Christian. A church is not a Christian church. You know, some churches, they don't even realize that the Holy Spirit has left them. They're continuing to do church because they've never came under the authority of Christ nor scriptures. They just like being a church. It's much better to call it a club or a community that has just come together to feel good about one another. That's not church. The church is about the kingdom of God, and that's the only church that is empowered by the Holy Spirit to do His work. Now, out of the thousands of people, 3,000 men in one day, without creating any programs, without creating anything, these men come to faith. 3,000 men. Now, you have to add to this number their wives, their children, And some of these men will go back to their home country and preach the gospel. And so 3,000 out of the hundreds of thousands. So you could see that not everybody is going to respond to the message of the cross unless the Holy Spirit enables them. And what does it say? What does scripture says? That they were cut to the heart. Unless there is conviction, unless there is heavenly conviction within our hearts, then conversion is impossibility. Without conviction, there can be no conversion. And without conversion, there can be no justification and no sanctification or no heaven as well. And that's the message that Peter is giving it to us, that repentance is crucial from our sins. Now, you might say, well, I'm a good person at the end of the day. You know, like, we're all good people. Even atheists could be good people. This is not about goodness or badness. This is about dealing with human sin that we have inherited it from our great, great, great grandfathers. And it runs in our blood. The moment we are conceived in our mother's womb, we are conceived in sin, scripture tells us. So it has to be dealt with. It's not like something you went and bought it in the marketplace and said, you know, I want 2 kilograms of sin, please. No, we're born with it. And nothing will wash it away. No detergent, no Clorox, nothing that you could drink, and please don't. That will just cleanse your sin away. Only the blood of Christ. And that's why we need humanity, not to try religion, but to try living faith in the living God that is only possible through the Holy Spirit. So I don't know what you want to do with this message. You might have been trying too hard, maybe praying. Maybe you've been trying to, you know, you're feeling so bad as a Christian, maybe, that you're not good enough. Well, wait a second. This is not about good enough, being good enough or bad enough. This is about, do you have Christ? Yes, then I would say, how are you growing in your faith? If you just take your life as a study and study your own life, would you be able to say that over the past 10 years, you have moved from point A to B and C and D and so on? If you can say yes, that you are closer to God today than you were 10 years ago, then you're on the right track. And you are on the right track. And because you will never be able to say that unless you know deep down that the Holy Spirit has been working in your life. And he will work more in some people's lives than others because they're paying more attention to him, giving more time to him. So the closer you get to God, the more work God will do in your life. And the more you will trust him for the impossible. So as we move on today, I just pray that the Holy Spirit will truly, truly speak to you today. You don't expect a big wind, okay? Some people say, well, is there the Holy Spirit? We have to really hear a loud noise. No, the Holy Spirit can speak to us through a whisper that you are the only one who could hear it. The Holy Spirit is the one who tells us what not to do at times. Sometimes we grieve him and do it. But sometimes, you know, a lot of the times I want to say something that I hold my tongue back. Because I know the Spirit is reminding me and saying it's not worth saying that. It's not good to say that. It's not good to go there. Those are the Holy Spirit that is just within me, reminds me of where to go and what to do. And when I fail him, it's never too late to stand up, repent, and move on. Do you see? That's the beauty of Christianity. Religion will tell you to do more and more and more. And you'll become more miserable and miserable and miserable. But faith in Christ, there's that prodigal son, you know, when he came back after sinning, so after leaving his father was there always waiting for him. So wherever you are in your life, you could always run to the Heavenly Father. He will always be there for you. I hope and I pray that God has blessed you through this scripture. And then we're going to now continue in our worship. As we continue in our worship, I just ask you if you could pray for the Church of the Risen King. We need your prayers as we do ministry in a crazy world. We want your support. We will really appreciate if you could support us no matter what you can. And we're grateful for all those who support us financially. And may God bless you more and more and more. But if you want to support us, you could go into our website, thecrk.com, and you could go through our secure online giving and you could give to our church. And now as we prepare to continue our worship, our last song, it's called The Stand. And as I said, I'm going to invite Peter now to basically